If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of James. This morning, we are continuing our study through the book of James, and this morning, we're going to finish chapter 1. But let's read beginning in verse 19. We'll read down through verse 21, pause, and make some comments. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Father, we ask this morning that as we consider your word, that your word, the seed of your word today, would find within our hearts soil that is soft, pliable, receptive. And Lord, we pray today that you would speak to us in such a way that, Lord, would challenge, would comfort, would encourage. And Lord, that we might leave this place today a little different than when we came in. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at verse 19, we see three commands that are easy to recognize. James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, that's some great advice. In fact, I think that we could take those commands and apply them to the relationships in our lives. This is good advice. This is good instruction. You want to communicate more effectively with someone who is close to you, with your spouse, with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a close friend, people that you work with. James gives us some great advice here. He says to listen more, to talk less, and don't get mad. You want to have a better relationship with your spouse? Listen more, talk less, and don't get mad. You want your kids to confide in you more? Listen more, talk less, and don't get mad. You want your coworkers at work to like you and respect you? Listen more, talk less, and don't get mad. You desire to have the customers in your business like you? Listen more, talk less, and don't get mad. It's great advice. It's some sound words. But we need to see these commands, though, in their context. James begins in verse 19 by saying, so then. Your Bible might read, therefore. And it's referring to what he has been talking about. And looking back at verse 18, notice the phrase, the word of truth. The word of truth. You see, as we do a quick little recap on our study last time, James was talking about temptation. And he gave us some good reasons about why to avoid temptation. And he said, first of all, to look ahead and see that there's consequences, that temptation leads to sin and sin leads to death. And then he said, look around and see how good God has been to you. But then he also told us to look within and to see that we have been born again of the word of truth. That we have a divine nature now inside of us. God has planted within us the seed of his word and the seed of his Holy Spirit. And then here in verse 21, we notice that he mentions the implanted word of God. And then in verse 22, we'll see that he talks about being doers of the word. The theme in this section is the word, God's word. And what it means really to have a receptive heart. And how that leads to really having an authentic walk. So we need to understand that these three commands have something to do with the Word of God. Now, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus told a parable about a man who went out to sow some seed. And he spread the seed and it fell on four different types of soil. And in the illustration, in the parable, Jesus explained that the seed was the word of God, that it was the gospel, and that the soils represented four different hearts. There was the hard heart. The seed that fell on the hard soil and it doesn't penetrate and the birds come and swoop it up. And that represents the heart that is hard toward the gospel or hard toward the word of God. And then he talked about the seed that was sown amongst the stony soil. And it actually goes into the ground and it sprouts up pretty quickly. But it's because of the shallowness of the soil, it doesn't take. As soon as the sun comes out and it starts to beat on the plant, it withers and it dies because it doesn't have any depth. And there he's talking about the person who kind of has an emotional response to the gospel. They get excited, you know, about hearing that Jesus loves them, and maybe they get it at a Harvest Crusade or something like that. They have an emotional reaction, but it really isn't real. It doesn't take. There's no depth there. And the minute that the trials start to come, the minute things start to heat up, it dies. It withers. And then he talks about the thorny soil. And that thorny soil, a seed goes down and it begins to grow, but the thorns choke it out. And he describes that as the crowded heart or the distracted heart. The thorns representing the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and how it just chokes out the word of God. And then he talks about the soft soil. The heart that is receptive and open and soft to the word of God so that it takes root and a plant grows and it brings forth fruit. Now, he ended the parable there in Luke's gospel with this exhortation, so take heed how you hear. Not just what you hear, but how you hear. Now, the primary application of that parable is that the seed represents the gospel and that the soil represents four different hearts. But I do think that there's a secondary application as it relates to our lives as believers, that the seed can represent the word of God in general, and that the soil can even represent four different places in our hearts. That if your heart, if you pictured your heart like a great big field and a farmer in a great big field, you know that, you know, there's different parts of that field that one area might be really, really soft and another area might be really, really hard and it needs some work. And we can have different areas in our hearts that represent all four of those soils. There can be places in your heart that are hard towards certain topics, certain things that come up. Today, for a lot of women, probably none of you here, but for a lot of women, the idea that the topic of submission is an area that kind of, you know, ruffles their feathers a little bit. Some women are just really, really hard at that. In fact, in a lot of marriage ceremonies today, they're taking that part out in the vows, the idea of submitting or obeying and promising to do that. And for a lot of gals, it kind of just gets under their skin. And when they hear a topic on it, they just want to tune out. It was like when Lewis T. Talbot was preaching in the 1940s up in L.A. at the Church of the Open Door. And he was teaching on a particular Sunday on this subject of how wives were to submit to their husbands. And when he was done, there was this woman. She was just livid, great big woman. She had a big hat on and she was carrying a big purse. And she walks up to him. She goes, "Dr. Talbot, how dare you? I can't believe you told us women that we have to submit to our husbands. If I was your wife, I'd put poison in your tea tomorrow." And Dr. Talbot answered her and said, "And if I was your husband, I would drink it." But for some gals, it's like that. They just get worked up, you know. For other people, it might be the topic of tithing. You know, when that topic gets brought up, it's like, oh, here they go again. You know, they're talking about money. Or maybe for someone else, it could be the topic of bitterness, forgiveness, because they've got some grudges that they're holding. There can be areas in our heart where there's a lack of depth. And we hear a message and maybe it moves us emotionally, but that's about as far as it goes. It doesn't go any further than that. It never translates into anything. And the minute that the heat gets up, it's like all the emotion is gone. We can have in our hearts areas that are distracted areas of our hearts where we hear the word and maybe we're stirred, you know, by it. Maybe you hear a message on, you know, having an effective prayer life and you think to yourself, I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to just make a commitment to pray. But then all of a sudden you get distracted and you find yourself, you know, a couple weeks later, and it's like you haven't grown at all in your prayer life, and you haven't, you know, made any steps in that way, and you intended to, but you just got distracted by life. And several months go by, and it's never become a reality. And then we have areas of our hearts that are soft. And whenever we're reading something that deals with, you know, it's just soft in our hearts. And we're like, we hear this, or we hear a message that deals with maybe God's love or forgiveness or the cross. And it's like, yes. And we're so receptive to that. Well, James is sharing here some practical insight on how to have the right soil through and through. Authentic Christianity, he's telling us here, it starts with how you hear, but also involves what you do. That's what he lays out in this final section. First of all, how you hear. He says in verse 19, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. My beloved brethren, my beloved sisterin, be swift to hear, James says. To be swift to hear implies an attitude of eagerness to take in the word of God. It's the same thing that David was talking about when he described himself as being like a deer panting after the river, the brook of the river. And I picture in my mind, here's a deer that's been running through the forest, and he's just going, you know, and he's running as fast as he can, and he's going here and going there, and he's getting thirsty, and suddenly he sees up ahead this brook of water, and it's like, I got to get there. And that's the idea. And David talks about his heart panting after God and after his word in that type of way. Peter illustrates it in this way. He describes it as being like a baby, that we should long for the word of God, the pure milk of God's word, like a baby, a nursing baby longs for his mother's milk. Each picture describes an eagerness to read the word and to hear the word. And I ask you this morning, does that describe your attitude towards your devotions? Does that describe your attitude about how you come to church? Do you get up in the morning with just a sense of eagerness, like, Lord, I just can't wait to get into your word? Or is it something that maybe doesn't happen at all? Is it something that maybe is like, oh, I gotta read my Bible? You know, I can say that there was a time in my life, and sometimes it can creep in that way, but there was a time in my life where my devotional life was very much that way. It was so mechanical. It was like, you know, I got up and I'd eat breakfast, and in the same way, you know, I'd eat the word. You know, I'm just having my breakfast, you know, taking my vitamins, but that can be so sterile. That can be so lifeless. God wants us to consider his word as his love letter to us, that's just full of blessing and full of his heart, and us to have a longing, an eagerness to be able to hear from him. Charles Spurgeon gave the analogy of our desire to hear the word being like when you are going to the reading of a will, and it's a wealthy relative who's left something to you. And everybody's there, and the will starts to be read, and he's going through, you know, and to Joe, I left this. And then it comes to your name, and it's suddenly like, everybody be quiet, you know? Got to hear this. What did my Uncle Charlie leave to me, you know, type of a thing. And that's the kind of heart that the Lord wants us to have toward his word. But we don't always have that heart, do we? We don't always have that type of heart. Instead of being swift to hear, oftentimes for us, it can be the opposite. It can be being slow to hear. And why is that? Well, today, one of the major reasons is we're so busy. Our lives are so busy. We're so complicated. Someone said the devotional prayer of the modern man is, Lord, speak to me, and you've got 60 seconds to do it. And oftentimes, you know, that can be our mentality. It's like we're so busy, we've got so much to do, and we have our little PDAs, and we have our day planners, and we get up, and it's like, here's the agenda, here's everything I got to accomplish, and Lord, I just don't have a whole lot of time. We're so busy in our schedules, we're too busy to hear God say, hey, be still, and know that I am God. Take a little bit of time and sit, and let me speak to your heart. Oftentimes our problem, kind of going along with busyness, is we're just distracted. And we come maybe even here into the sanctuary and we're in our own little world. We're distracted with all the problems and all the things that are lying before us this week, or things that maybe even today we've got to do. We've got to take care of, you know, when we get out of here. And it's like, I hope Pastor Rob doesn't go over because I've got to be here at this time. And I've got to do this. And we can be so distracted with all these concerns, and it causes this dullness to take place in our hearts concerning the Word of God. Not just busyness and being distracted, but we're in a battle. We're in a battle. There's an enemy who doesn't want us to hear the Word of God, who wants to deaden our heart concerning their being receptive to it. And he loves, Satan loves to see Christian families fighting. And he loves when it happens on Sunday. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but you know, I wonder, you know, how many today? It's like there was a battle at home, and just to get here was a battle. And maybe driving all the way down Vista Way, you're arguing, and you pull into the parking lot, and then there's the parking attendant. And it's like, praise the Lord, brother, you know. And we do that type of thing. And we forget, man, the enemy wants you to be so frustrated and so distracted and so upset in coming here that you get nothing out of it. And so what happens because of all those things, you show up and you're not fully engaged. Maybe even right now, you're not even tracking with me. It's like, what's he talking about, you know, kind of thing. And we can find ourselves in that place, and then we can wonder, why is my experience with the Lord lacking so much? James wants us to grab a hold of, the first thing he wants us to grab a hold of is that the attitude of our hearts, that there needs to be a swiftness, an eagerness in hearing the Word of God. That we need to prepare our hearts. You know, back in, I think it was August, when we went on vacation, we camped down at the beach in Oceanside. And so on Sunday, we wanted to just go visit a church. We don't, you know, obviously get to do that very often. And so we went to go just visit a church. And I thought I knew where it was, and I map-quested it and looked it up. And I thought it would take, you know, so much time to get there. And I didn't want to be too early because I know, you know, that can be awkward. But my wife hates to be late. And so we get there. I got lost, and we were late. And my wife was frustrated, and we came in, you know, to worship, and it was half over. And you know, we had to sit somewhere. They made us sit somewhere where we didn't want to sit and up front. And so we get there, you know, in that whole thing. And I'm sitting there, and it's like halfway through the service, and I'm just starting to kind of keep clue in, you know. After getting over Denise being frustrated because she hates to be late and you know, the whole thing. And then I thought, this thought came to me. You know, there's a lot of people in our church that this is their weekly experience at church. And I'm not saying that at all, you know, to point the finger or to pick, because I got to tell you, it was a rotten experience for me. And out of love, I would just say, you know, to you, and usually there's one person, you know, in the family that kind of slows everything up. And if that's you, change. For the sake of your family, you know, change. Because it was horrible, you know, it was just horrible. And I really want you to have a great experience here, you know, type of a thing. So James, he wants us to have an eagerness about hearing the Word of God. So the first thing he says, be swift to hear. Secondly, he says, be slow to speak. And James is here following the wisdom of the book of Proverbs and basically saying, slow down and hold your tongue. In Proverbs 17, verse 28, it says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise, and when he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Someone pointed out long ago, it's the obvious, but we have two ears and one mouth, and it's for a reason. We're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. The Jewish rabbis put it even better. They say, men have two ears, but one tongue. that they should hear more than they speak, and their ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction. But the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within its proper bounds. I never thought of my mouth in that type of way before. My teeth are a wall, you know, to hedge in my tongue. But, you know, the Jewish rabbis, I mean, in a sense, they're right. God wants us to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Larry King said once, "I never learned anything while I was talking." It's true. And you know what? For many, our natural tendency in respect to God's word is to be slow to hear and quick to speak. We're slow to hear, and we're quick to want to give our opinions and to give our ideas and saying, "Well, I think this." In James's day, the churches met in homes, much like our home fellowships. They didn't have large congregational settings like this, like we, you know, have here. So they would meet in homes, like in a home group. And oftentimes, in that setting, you know, when you're someone, it's kind of more of a discussion. It's less formal. And someone, you know, when someone else is talking, instead of listening, you can be thinking about what you're going to say. And as soon as they're done, you're ready to jump in and give your opinion. "Well, I think this." Or maybe even you don't even wait till they're done. You just kind of, you know, interrupt at the right moment. You want to give your opinion and your idea. And what happens in that is it makes you a person who is less open to receive. Less open to be receptive. A receptive heart, though, is one that controls the tongue. And oftentimes, you won't hear from God if you're doing all the talking. And I think what James is saying here is it's not allowing our opinions to take precedence over the Word of God. To watch when we find ourselves saying, "Well, I think this and I feel that," instead of, "Well, the Bible says this. This is what the Bible says." That we need to have that same heart that Samuel was to have when, remember, he was hearing it. He got woke up several times in the night when he was a young boy. Living there in the temple, and he comes to Eli and says, "You know, the priest, you know, what do you want? You know, you keep calling me," and because he's hearing Samuel, and then Eli finally figured out, it's God talking. He says, "So next time you hear that voice, Samuel, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And that's what God's looking for us. So James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then next, the receptive heart controls the emotions. Be slow to anger. And I ask you this question: how do you respond when the Bible steps on your toes? Because it does, doesn't it? You know, the Bible is described as being like a two-edged sword. It's like a surgeon's scalpel, and it cuts. And before surgery can happen, there usually has to be a cutting that takes place. Before healing can take place, before there can be a removal of that which is not right, there has to be a cutting first. There has to be a cutting out. And so oftentimes God's word, it sticks at us and it can hurt. It can ruffle our feathers. It can get under our skin. And when you hear something that you don't like, when you hear something, you know, when you're reading something or you're hearing something in a message that just, you know, kind of challenges you. Maybe like the woman with the, you know, the study on submission, it challenged you. Do you get angry? Do you get defensive? Do you find yourself saying, "How dare he talk about that? And, you know, what does that preacher have to say, you know, about that? He doesn't know my circumstances. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know the hurt in my heart. How dare he, you know, just talk in that kind of way?" Listen, someone said this: an angry spirit is never a listening or teachable spirit. That's that hard heart. That's that area that's hard, that needs to be softened. And James in verse 20 gives us the reason that we should be slow to anger. He says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." You're not going to grow. If you want to grow in righteousness, James is saying, hey, stop fighting God's word and submit to it. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then in verse 21, he tells us that the receptive heart deals with sin. putting aside all filthiness. Now, what James is saying here in verse 21 is a picture, really, of spiritual weeding and feeding. You know, when you deal with your lawn, you weed and you feed. You want to get out the weeds and then you want to plant more and you want to supply the grass there with nutrients. Well, laying aside is the weeding part. It's dealing with those things in our lives that distance us from God. It's dealing with the sin. It's dealing with the things that can distract. It's dealing with the weights. The writer of Hebrews talks about the weights and the sin that so easily ensnare us or entangle us. And it's dealing, all of those things are like weeds. And it's dealing with those things. It's taking care of them. It's plucking them out. It's confessing our sin and repenting of it, turning away from it. That's the weeding part. But then he says, and receive the implanted word. Receive with meekness the implanted word of God. That's the feeding part. Meekness describes a humility. It's a humble heart that says, God, I need to hear from you. Lord, I'm eager today because I know that if I go off into this life without hearing from you, I'm lost. I'm not centered. I'm not right. Now, here's the thing. What if you do one without the other? You see, some people want to feed without feeding. And they're trying to deal with the sin in their lives, but they're not feeding on the word. And that's a formula for failure. It's like you going to your yard and you're going to just scrape it clean. You're going to pull out all the weeds out of it. You're just going to just scrape the whole thing, you know, clear in a sense to start all over, but you never do. Guess what? Your weeds are going to grow back. They're going to come back probably stronger than they were before. You can't just weed and not feed. Feeding is essential for transformation. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And our minds are renewed as we feed on the word of God. If we're not feeding, there's no transformation that's taking place. And the weeds are going to be popping up as fast as we can pull them, and we're going to get frustrated and tired and exhausted, and there won't be any fruit. You can't just weed and not feed. That's religion. You know, that's seeking to just see what I can do to make myself, you know, a better person. But you know what? We can also do the opposite. We can try to feed without weeding. And that's like the man in the parable of the sower who sows his seed among the thorns. There's not going to be any fruit. Nothing is going to grow because there's too much junk there. It chokes it out. And we can be guilty of doing that as well. Both are necessary for proper growth. Both are necessary to have the right soil in our hearts. We have to weed and to feed. And so in order to have receptive hearts, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, and receive with meekness. To lay aside the filthiness and receive with meekness the implanted word of God. But the next thing that James tells us about authentic Christianity isn't just about heart preparation and our attitude, but also about life application. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. In 1988, Nike launched an ad campaign that became very, very popular for many, many years. In fact, they still have things that read with this slogan on it. It was a slogan, just do it. Just do it. And in that slogan, they were challenging consumers to take charge of their physical fitness. James is imploring Christians, he's imploring believers to take charge of your spiritual fitness. And what James says here is it's not enough to just hear the word, we must do it. It needs to be put into practice. To merely study the Word of God, just to fill our heads with knowledge without applying the Word of God, really short circuits God's purpose in giving us the Word of God. There's a great misnomer in the church today. And we live in the information age, and the misnomer is this. It's that learning equals growing. And there is truth to that, but real growth doesn't take place when we just learn. You know, tomorrow is Veterans Day, and we've all seen and watched, and maybe you've been through it, or you've talked to, you know, the guys who are in the different military groups. You know, they learn. You know, they'll sit in a training course and they'll learn about, you know, how to handle different situations. But then they go out and do what's called exercises. And in the exercises, they're applying everything that they've just learned into that setting so that when they find themselves out in the battle, they're not going to get killed. They exercise, they apply the knowledge. And that's how Christian growth is to take place as well. It's not just about learning. It's not just about gathering information. Oh, I learned some great things today, or I got some new information. No, the information is supposed to translate into action in our lives. Someone said this once, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. We're to be doers of the Word of God, James says. The Word is meant to be lived out. Now, he gives an interesting illustration of what it looks like when that's not happening. James uses the illustration of a man who looks in the mirror at his natural face and then he rushes out the door, forgetting what he saw. Now, how many of you this morning, before you came here, looked in the mirror? Okay? If you don't have your hand up, look at that person and just, you know, no, just kidding, but we all did that. You know, we get up and at some point before we go out the door, we look in the mirror. And when we look in the mirror, you know, sometimes it's scary. You know, we look in the mirror, it's like, man, I need like an extreme makeover today, you know. I woke up this morning and looked in the mirror and I had a pretty heavy growth on my face. We played, I hadn't shaved for several days, and we played yesterday the high school team in football, a flag football game. Our staff did kind of the end of the season thing for them, and I wanted to have that game face, you know, so I didn't shave for several days, and we won. You know, sometimes that's the way it is. You get up and it's like your hair's all messed up and, you know, you got crusties all in your eyes and maybe, you know, there's, you know, because you drool during the night, you know, there's on your face and it's like, you know, I got to deal with this. And that's the purpose of a mirror. It's like to show us, you know, hey, this is what you need to take care of. Well, James describes the guy here who gets up and he looks in the mirror and he sees he needs to shave, he needs to wash his face, he needs to trim his nose and ear hairs and all that stuff. And, you know, I got to get out of my PJs and, you know, but then he leaves without doing any of that. He gets preoccupied with all the stuff going on and he shows up at work the same way he woke up, you know. Or shows up at church, you know, the same way he, you know, and it's like, whoa, what happened to him? You know, boy. The mirror showed him what he needed to do. It showed him what needed to be taken care of, but he didn't do it. Well, James is telling us the Word of God is like a mirror. It reveals to us the very thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It shows us what we look like in comparison to Jesus. And sometimes that can be a scary thing, can't it? There was an Indian chief's wife who saw a mirror for the very first time. She didn't know what it was. She looked in it and she's like, she's scared to death. She grabbed it and she took it and she broke it. And the person who owned the mirror said, why did you do that? And she goes, that's the scariest thing I've ever seen. And sometimes, you know, when we look at the Word and we see ourselves in comparison to Christ, it's scary. Because the Word reveals to us our selfishness. It reveals our pride. It confronts our contempt for others and our lack of compassion. It can reveal things like greed and bitterness and lust that is there in our heart. And it's not a pretty picture. We look at it and we see, man, you know, I've got a lot of growth to do. But when we just take a quick glance at the word once in a rare while and then rush out the door without doing anything to address the problem that it reveals, it won't do us any good. Now, when James says, and I really want you to catch this, when James says that the man forgets what he looks like, I think that James is not describing a man with a poor memory here, but a man with poor priorities. He doesn't remember what he saw in the mirror because he doesn't regard it as being very important. That's the problem. The things of God, a heart for God, a passion for God are not his first priority. His first priority, it's wrapped up in things like work, making money. It's wrapped up in things like his hobbies, his toys. It's wrapped up in things like his friends and the people that he's going to hang with. And so he forgets what God's word shows him, not because he's a forgetful person. It's not a matter of a poor memory, but it's poor priorities. He forgets what God's word says about his sin because really he just isn't all that important compared to all of those other priorities in his life. Now, most of you parents have experienced this in one way or another with your children. You tell your children to clean their room. I'm going to come back in an hour and this room better be clean. And you come back in an hour and it's not clean at all. And they're sitting in the midst of it all. And you say, I thought I told you to clean your room. And they say, I forgot. No, they didn't. It just wasn't the priority to them, cleaning their room over everything else that you've done. And it doesn't become the priority until sometimes you have to put a threat to it. You have 30 minutes now to clean this room. And if it isn't clean, I'm going to take away. And suddenly it becomes a priority. Because there goes their cell phone, or there goes, you know, they're on restriction, whatever it might be. So James is telling us it starts with priority. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. And I love that description of the Word of God, because the Word of God is not meant to constrict us, but it's to liberate us. It's to free us. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth, it will set you free. And he who the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. But when he says he looks, he's not talking about a quick glance here. The Greek word means to stoop and to look carefully at something. It's the same word that was used of John and Mary when they came to the tomb of Jesus and found the stone rolled away. And it says that they went in and they stooped down to look in to see if the Lord was there. That they were taking a long look to examine the tomb and to see what had happened to the body of Jesus. Look. Gaze. You know, one of the things that we've been trying to do more and more here at the church on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, and we do it every Sunday night, is to give ourselves time to do what I call praying in what we hear. You know, so often, and this is one of the things that I don't like about this facility, I'm looking so forward to in the new facility where we're going to have a big gap in between the two services that we're going to do instead of the three, is that the opportunity to just be more flexible in the leading of the Spirit in those times to just kind of go, let's just pray this in. Let's sing a few songs, and before we run out of here and get caught up, you know, into the day, it's like, oh, let's just pray this in. You know, so often now, when we end a message and we sing our closing song, we need all of you to go home because we need your parking place, you know? It's like, okay, God bless you and get out of here, you know? And in the name of Jesus, we love you, you know, kind of thing. And I hate that. That just frustrates me. I love those opportunities where we can just stop and we can look and we can ponder and we can just, you know, just kind of say, okay, let's let this settle. Let's let this settle in our hearts. But you know what? Every single time that you're here, And the times that you are in the Word on your own devotionally, you need to ask the Lord to show you one thing, call it an action item, one thing that you can take away. One thing that you can say, okay, God, give me, as you're speaking to my heart, you're speaking to my heart about this, and I'm going to write this down, my action item for this week, that I need to be a doer of the Word, and this needs to become a part of my life. Write that down, date it. Put it in your Bible. And see if a month later it's become a reality. If it has, check it off. Put it somewhere as just a testimony of how God's Word is speaking to your heart, how it's affecting your heart. But so often, you know, we hear and something ministers to our heart and it challenges us. But then we head out the door and we get on our way and we get into our day and into our busy lives, and it never becomes the reality in our lives. Notice there in verse 25 that he says he looks into it and he continues in it. He continues. That's the person who is the doer of the Word. Now, James concludes chapter 1 with two summary statements that kind of just take everything that he's been saying and kind of put it together in these two summary statements of action. Two action items that he's laying out here. Now remember, verse 19, he told us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is useless. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And James says, here's why. Because if somebody thinks, you know, that he's really got it going on with the Lord, but he can't control, he can't bridle, as it says in another passage, his tongue. You see, a right heart is going to produce right fruit. And right fruit often is translated or seen in this way, in self-control. The idea that James is giving us here is your walk with God is useless if it does not translate into the way that you live and the way that you treat others. And oftentimes that starts with how you talk, how you speak, how you communicate to others. Many are deceived in their own hearts regarding the reality of their walk. They think that, man, they're doing fine, and they leave behind them just a whole track. Carnage. And James is going to get into this further as in chapter 3 when he starts talking about the tongue and how we can bless and we can kill, you know, all at the same time. A real walk with God shows itself in simple, practical ways. It helps the needy. It keeps itself unstained by the world's corruption. And that's what he basically says in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James gives two practical examples of a person who applies God's word. And he's not being comprehensive here, but he's zeroing in on two areas that were of pastoral concern in that day. Two problems that were huge in the early church. One had to do with the widows. Those women whose husbands died. And it was kind of a thing like, you know, they didn't have life insurance in that day. They didn't have the type of things that we have today for widows. And so it was up to the church to take care of them. Paul gave some great instruction about that in the book of 1 Timothy. But the other had to do with orphans. Another huge problem. They didn't have orphanages and those type of things in this time. Today it's a little bit different. Still needs, but today I'm wondering, you know, if James would have said something, pure and undefiled religion is this, is to help out the fire victims. To minister to single moms. You know, those are some of the things, and we could think about some other things that are maybe a little more prevalent in our culture, in our day and age. But the idea is that a true, authentic Christianity is going to be seen in serving and giving and helping those who are needy. So I ask you this morning as we close, what has the mirror revealed today about you? What is the mirror of God's word revealed today about your walk, about the authenticity of it? What is it revealed about the soil of your heart? What is it revealed about your attitude and action toward others? Can I encourage you today? As you've looked into the mirror today, and maybe God has spoken to your heart, to right now, whatever it is that maybe he's spoken to you about, say, Lord, I want to be a doer. I want this to become a reality in my life. So show me. Lord, I see I need to do some weeding. And Lord, I want to do some feeding. And you'll grow. And you'll bear forth fruit. And you'll be blessed. And everyone around you will be as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just how pertinent it is, how practical, how straightforward. And Lord, as we consider our hearts today, as we've gazed into the mirror today, Lord, help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. May this not just be, Lord, for us, an informational exercise. But, Lord, may we experience that true transformation by application. We thank you, God. We give you our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.